We're coming to the end of our little series on stewardship. We're at our last one. And we're getting ready here for harvest. Last week was Preston Cape's harvest. Tonight is Charles Welton's harvest. Next week it's our harvest. Newnham had a harvest with the school in the middle of the week. So we're thinking about harvest here next week and relating that to our giving. A little while ago, Liz and I did our ancestry DNA. I don't know if any of you have done that, where they take a sample of your DNA and they work out sort of where you come from. And I had an update this week, and I've had my Scandinavian heritage reinstated. It sort of dipped out last time there was an update, back in there, so I think it must be there. So I've got a bit of Norwegian and Swedish in me. Probably it goes back to the Vikings coming over, doesn't it, really? The Vikings are an interesting bunch. There's a story told about some Vikings who were converting to Christianity in the 6th and 7th centuries. And back in those days, we didn't have a sort of a nice font inside where we baptised people. We baptised people in rivers, as John the Baptist did, as Jesus' followers did in the early church. So the Vikings were taken down to the local river and fully immersed in the river as part of their baptism. But they had a little bit of a quandary while they were doing that, because you see, whilst they were very taken by their newly found faith, they also recognised that they were still occupiers of a foreign country, so they might still have to engage in battle. So they came up with a cunning plan, which was, as they went under the water, they kind of kept their right arm sort of out dry like that, so they kind of went under, they kept that bit sort of like that. And basically what they were saying was, Lord, you can have every single bit of me, apart from my sword arm, because I might need to do some rather ungodly things with that in the not too distant future. Now, it's not quite the spirit of getting baptised, that, is it? And I hope that over the last few weeks, as we've been looking at our giving and our talks on stewardship, I hope you're beginning to realise that actually we've got no right to withhold anything from God. But what does that have to do with thinking about harvest? Well, harvest has got everything to do with stewardship. Let me just read to you, going back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. When you've entered the land, this is Deuteronomy 26, that the Lord your God has given you when you've entered it as an inheritance, and taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord is giving you, put them in a basket, then go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in the office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I've come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it, as a sort of harvest festival. God instructs his people there to take some of the harvest as an offering. So harvest festival is all about stewardship. So today, as we think about harvest and get ready for next week's harvest, we're going to think about two things. What should I give to God? And the tricky one, how much should I give to God? So first of all, what should I give to God? Now at harvest, we bring our gifts as a thank you to God. But I wonder if in the past any of you have ever been in this situation. And you might be in this situation next Sunday morning. And I know that with our children, when they were at primary school, we kind of had this once or twice, where you suddenly go, oh my word, it's harvest today. And you were planning on having one of those nice little sort of baskets, sort of with crepe paper around it, and all nice, those carrots with the big long bushy sort of greenery bits that are no use but look nice, you know, and all the nice, and you were going to do all that, and then you've completely forgotten, and it's suddenly harvest, and you're there in the cupboards kind of going, right, what can we spare, what do we need, okay, that's all right, it's in date and we don't need it this week, great, you're taking that, you know, and the sort of children turn up at school with a tin of, you know, artichoke hearts or something. You know, that's kind of how harvest sometimes goes for us. Now, the question I level at myself, as well as all of us, is that really how we should honour God? And in our heart of hearts, we know that the answer is no. Back in Genesis chapter 4, there's this of the first harvest with Cain and Abel. First of all, we hear that Abel brings fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And you're thinking, yuck, fat portions. You know, we cut the fat off, don't we? We live in a very fat, saturated society. You know, if you go to Mackie D's, it's kind of sort of fat, isn't it? Fat in a bun. But, you know, we love it. But that's our society now. But in other parts of the world, fat is a real sort of choice meal. So if you ever go to Mongolia and you're sort of welcomed into someone's home, you must not be surprised if they give you boiled sheep's tail. That's not what you're going to be having for your Sunday lunch, is it, today? But boiled sheep's tail in Mongolia is a sort of speciality. It's a special dish that you would give to someone. There you go. So if there is a turkey crisis at Christmas, at least now you know you're sorted. You can just say to everyone, we're going Mongolian this year, folks. Okay, there's an alternative for you. So Abel gave the fat portions, but also he gave some of the firstborn of his flock. In contrast, Cain brought some, this is what we're told, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Basically, Cain kind of went, that'll do. Well, it's kind of on the turn, but if I put it that way, no one will ever see. That's what he did. It'll do. But in contrast, Abel gave the firstborn, the first fruits. And the first fruits is a big deal. Imagine there's the fields, you know, all ready to be harvested. The combine harvester goes out and it's harvesting away. The tractor draws alongside, all the grain's going in. It fills up, the tractor drives back to the farm, and the tractor driver goes, right, this is the first fruits. All this is for the church. All of it. All that first lot. And it is a big deal. Because, you know, the farmer's hoping that there's going to be more, but imagine if the tractor driver gets back and the combine harvester's broken down, can't be repaired, or a storm suddenly sweeps in, and there's no more. Giving the first fruits away is a big commitment. Surely it would make sense to cover your own back and then give to the Lord what was left over. But Abel had faith in God. He was thankful to God. He took the best bits from the firstborn lambs and he offered those back to God in worship and praise. That's why his offering was acceptable to God and Cain's wasn't. I read about a vicar. He was the head of a theological college, but he had been a vicar of quite a large church. And he was one day after the service walking through the room that was the vestry, and they were counting out the collection. Because back in the days when they used to pass the collection around before COVID, and they were counting out the collection, and Bill was one of the counters, and as David the vicar walked past, Bill tore open an envelope and tipped it, and nothing came out. And David went, "Oh, what's happened there?" And Bill went, "Oh, someone's just put an envelope on the plate." And David the vicar went, "Well, that must be quite unusual, mustn't it?" And Bill went, "Well, no, not really. We get about 3 or 4 of those a week. It looks like you're giving when the collection plate comes round. You put your little envelope in like everyone else does. But actually there's nothing in it. There's nothing there at all." Now, I don't know if that happens in any of our churches. I'm not involved with the counting the collection. But I know where I was previously. I managed to build up a little collection of things that have kind of come in over the years. I had a dollar bill. I've never been to America, but a dollar bill appeared on the collection plate one Sunday. Also a 2 euro coin. I've got a coin actually from Saudi Arabia as well. And a small plastic early learning centre £1 toy coin as well. All those appeared on the collection plate at some time or other. It looks like generosity. I'm putting something in the collection plate as it goes past. But actually it's worth nothing. You know, you can't do anything with the dollar bill in this country at all, can you? It fools everyone. But God sees it for what it is. So when it comes to giving, it's quite clear we're to give our first fruits, not the dregs. Now, how does that translate to us? I remember when I was a young man and I went off and left home and was going to church under my own steam, and it came to giving in the service. And almost every week, I would forget to take anything with me. And that was back in the days when we used money. And we don't reuse it so much these days, do we, now? But don't worry, because we now have gone contactless. So you can see Francis afterwards, and you can make a contactless gift to the church if you've forgotten to bring cash. So I'd have been saved. But I used to forget to bring any money with me. And so what eventually I did was I set up a standing order in those days. Now we've got the parish giving scheme, which is really easy and tax efficient and great. What it means is that at the very beginning of the month, our giving to the church goes out of our bank account. We give the first fruits, as it were, to God. And we have other Christian charities that benefit. I'm not bragging, I'm just explaining what we do. It goes out at the beginning of the month. It's gone. We don't need to worry about it. We don't get to that point where we kind of go, well, it's week four and we're a bit tight on cash, so we're not going to put anything on the collection plate. If we get to week four and things are a bit tight, well, you know, we just don't have a coffee at Costa, or we, you know, we buy Sainsbury's own brand Cocoa Pops instead of, you know, Kellogg's or something for the kids. But anyway, but there you go. You know, so we do that. That's what you do when you've given your first fruits to the Lord. You see, that helps us to do what God wants us to do and to honour him in our giving. But how much should we give? This is the tricky one, isn't it? This is the sticky one. A lot of us know about the biblical principle of tithing. Giving one-tenth of our income to God. It comes from Leviticus 27. Now, if we gave one-tenth of our income, based on the average UK income, the average amount given to God, if tithed, should mean we're all giving £57.50 a week. Yeah. No, I know. We're not doing that, are we? That's probably pre-tax and gross and all that sort of thing. But actually, instead, the most recent figures for the Church of England reveal that the church members give an average of £14.10. I wonder how we match up to that figure even. £14.10 a week by planned giving, or less than £10 a week on the collection plate. Not quite the same as £57.50, is it? No wonder our country is in trouble spiritually. He who sows sparingly, says God, will reap sparingly. If we don't give much to the church hasn't got much to do mission, to do evangelism, to do outreach, let alone even keep its sort of self together. But we haven't got the funds that we need, the resources that we need to do outreach and mission and evangelism in our community. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Came across a little article in a Christian newspaper entitled, "It's Funny." It ran through a whole list of comparisons. It's funny how we're thrilled when a football match goes into extra time, but we complain when a sermon is longer than usual. It's funny how we believe what the newspapers say. I refer you to everyone's full tank of petrol. But we question what the Bible tells us. You know, we all believed it, didn't we? Few petrol stations in one part of the country didn't get delivery. The media kind of went, "Ooh, don't panic buy, let's panic buy." And everyone went out there and panic bought petrol. Well, I'm not sure I can believe what the Bible says, though. But it ends like this. So it began rather poignantly with this. It's funny how a £5 note looks so big when you take it to church, but so small when you take it to the shops. It's true, isn't it? With that ringing in our ears, I need to remind us that when we open the New Testament, we don't find any mention of tithing. There's no set, you must give 10%. Just simply, we're given examples like that of the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians, who gave beyond their ability. C.S. Lewis quite rightly said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." It's sort of what the widow did, isn't it? You know, it's not about, do we sort of, you know, give £1,000 every week to church? It's all relative. What's a lot for you won't be a lot for someone else. What's a little for someone else won't be a little for you, perhaps. So it's giving, like we heard with the widow's mite, as it's called, her offering that she gave. She didn't have very much. She only gave a few pennies. But for her, that came from the heart, because it was a lot for her. More than that, Paul tells the Corinthians that giving generously is a great witness to non-Christians, that our generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. People will actually see that we care about our faith. It's important. You don't know that something's important to someone until it's important to their wallet. You know, if we're giving to the church, The Message, the paraphrase of the Bible, puts it like this: the most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something that you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgivings to God. This relief offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really, towards everyone. So we show our gratitude to God in how we give to those in need, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those around us, our church and our society. Even in these difficult days financially, with you know, empty shelves on the supermarkets, with furlough coming to an end, with people struggling with rising prices, we need to recognise that in giving to God we're not being reckless. Rather, we're using our finances wisely. Let me quote to you J.L. Kraft, who was the head of the Kraft Cheese Company. We all know the Kraft Cheese Company, yeah? Who for many years he gave approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes. He said, "The only investment I've ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I've given to the Lord." So when we give to God, it shouldn't be grudgingly. It shouldn't be that kind of like, "Oh, that'll do, it's all right. I'm never going to eat that anyway." It should actually be, you know, giving from our first fruits. It should be giving with joy, with thanks, with wonder, with tears at God's amazing grace and mercy showered down upon us. It should be given with great expectation. God's going to do amazing things with this gift that I'm giving to him. Our second reading reminders: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Okay, you've got to decide what you're going to give. You've got to be happy with that amount. You've got to know that it's not reckless, but it is generous. Not because I'm telling you to, but because you want to. Because that reading goes on: not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful, remember, literally, a hilarious giver. Now, folks, let me leave you with this question. Is that how we think about our stewardship? Be it our harvest offerings next week, or our hard-earned money that we get every month. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, once said, "I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I've given into God's hands, I still possess." Is that where we're laying up our treasure? If we can try and keep it all to ourselves, when that day comes and we die, we will lose it all. We won't benefit us in any way, shape or form. Are we investing in a full shopping trolley or an eternal harvest as your resources go to spreading the good news of Jesus? We have a gospel to proclaim. If that's what we're using our giving for, then God will be pleased with us. We'll gain a harvest of righteousness with God. We'll glorify his name. We'll be a great witness. And we'll have the resources that we need to grow his kingdom here and globally. Paul declares, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What's our gift to God like in return? Are we giving as good as we get? Amen.